In the name of the God who is above, Christ who is beside, and the Spirit who is within. Amen. One of the best films I've ever seen is actually a film made for children. It's simply called Babe. It premiered on the big screen in 1995. Now, if you haven't seen it yet, you must. It's about a pig named Babe who is raised on a farm in Australia. His destiny is to become slaughtered for food. But Babe's real passion is to become a sheepdog. The movie is all about how Babe steals his way into the heart of his farm owner and also into the hearts of all the farm animals. The climax of the movie is in how Babe, he not only becomes proficient in herding sheep, but in doing so without having to resort to barking or threatening or any way in order to get compliance. You know, Babe succeeds by actually engaging the sheep themselves, taking them seriously, and inspiring them to work together as a team. Respect and trust between Babe and the sheep achieves results that no amount of training of sheepdogs can achieve. Babe steals everyone's hearts, including even the hearts of the dogs themselves. Now, even though this may seem like a little bit of a silly plot, the movie was a huge success. It grossed hundreds of millions of dollars and it received 7 Oscar nominations, including that of Best Picture. So, what was it about this story and about Babe the pig that became so inspirational? What was it about the story that filled the wider public with faith in what's possible? And this question, it's not just about a film involving a pig and some sheep. No, it's also about us as a society, especially today, you know, imperiled by a global pandemic and grieving the largest mass shooting in our nation's history. We too need some faith in what's possible. We too need some hope. And that healing and transformation can happen for us and among us. But we also need the key to unlock such possibility. The key, we need it. Where do we find it? Well, let's take a dive into our scripture readings in search of some revelatory wisdom. And let's begin with one of the most beloved passages in all of Scripture, the 23rd Psalm. At funerals, at weddings, sung and read, this psalm has ministered to thousands of people through the ages. Why? Why? What is it about these mere 6 verses that has touched the emotional and spiritual core of so many? Well, it's all about the beautiful imagery that conveys deep things of the heart. The language is richly descriptive with metaphors that are easy to visualize. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What does it mean to have a shepherd? What does it mean to be in want of nothing? It means that there is one who will guide me, protect me, make sure I'm cared for, and provide all I need. It's a beautiful image, but can I believe it? This psalm is all about the journey of faith. And so it goes on to offer some richly descriptive metaphor to evoke, you know, faith. Metaphor of what such faith can feel and look like to evoke it. Imagine, the psalmist says, you know, imagine lying down in lush greenery beside a lake when the water is totally still. Imagine a pathway down beside the water where you can walk and then lie down, totally surrounded by rich, lush foliage. What a serene, peaceful image. But then, there's struggle, and struggle is also a part of life, inevitably so. What if I'm finding it hard to get to that green pasture, that still water, that restoration of soul, because I'm feeling terrorized by fear or grief-stricken by loss? What if? You know, this psalm addresses that too. Yea, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil. And why do I fear no evil? Because you are with me. I am not alone. You are with me. God's, shepherdly rod and staff are there to protect and guide me through the darkest of valleys until I find the light. Once again, for me, for us, I believe, we can visualize walking through that dark valley. I can barely see where I'm going. Is something or someone going to jump out at me? But then I begin to see some light. A shepherd is there, to guide me with their rod and staff, there to guide me through the darkness into the light. But then there's more. Life is happening all the time, and living in the light is not something permanent for any of us. There are many things we cannot control, and many times and seasons of life where hardship and struggle define our journey. And so the psalm continues by providing the imagery of the enemy. Who or what can become our enemy? What does it feel like to be surrounded by enemies? Are they other human beings? Is it illness? Is it circumstances or situations? Are our enemies like disasters or pandemics or fear of some mass murderer on the loose in the community? Or is it, the fear of spring flooding, maybe even worse as the climate is warming? What are those things that can terrorize, paralyze, and victimize you and me? Well, another scene is provided for us to visualize, to evoke some faith. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Imagine being vindicated and honored in the presence of your enemies. You are raised up in the face of situations where you can feel surrounded, threatened, overwhelmed. You are raised up and given a cup to drink. Your thirst, your thirst is not only quenched, your cup is overflowing with abundance. What is this overflowing of abundance? Is it maybe those extras that we never anticipate or expect? Those people who come our way, whom we never anticipated would come our way, or those doors that open, the people and the doors that open ways of support, of seeing things new, of helping us get empowered again, of rising up again, and they help enrich and renew our lives in ways we could never anticipate when we're in the midst of that struggle with the enemy and we think it's all encompassing. When I experience my cup overflowing with abundance, I also come to experience a feeling of deep, deep gratitude. And when I feel deep gratitude, this then stirs up something like hope in me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's the language of hope. And hope over time, it builds up an abiding assurance in me, a foundation of assurance. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. There's confidence in that statement. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. In a mere 6 verses, we are taken on a spectacular journey We travel through beautiful, lush landscape by still waters, experiencing peace and serenity. But then we pass through a dark valley surrounded by enemies. So true to life, isn't it? But then our raising up, it begins with vindication, honor, and the feeling of abundance. And abundance, it leads to gratitude. And gratitude over time helps build resilience with a kind of faith grounded in hope and assurance as we look into the future. Wow. Wow. What a journey. No wonder this psalm has had such power to move human hearts for thousands of years. But is there an underlying foundation to the story this psalm tells? Is there an underlying foundation? There is. There is. It's all about this beautiful intimacy between me and my shepherd Lord. An intimacy, let's call it communion. It's not just me, it is we. It's not just me alone, it is me and the great thou. I am not alone, I am in communion with one who is creator and ground of my being, one who is infinite love for me, one who is eternal shepherd. From beginning to end, my life is lived within a larger togetherness. From safe places through the dark threats and tribulations to restoration, gratitude, hope, and peace and assurance. I am growing in this experience of communion with the ground of my being, whom the psalmist calls Shepherd and Lord. Isn't this awesome? Awesome? Well, now, Jesus takes this communion one step further still. With Jesus the shepherd, it's not just me, the lone sheep, and the shepherd in intimate communion. It is also us together with our shepherd and us together with each other. And what is the key ingredient that builds this intimacy of communion with each other? It is trust. Trust in the shepherd builds a capacity to create relationships of trust with one another. How does this work? Jesus distinguishes the good shepherd from the stranger, and even more so, he distinguishes the good shepherd from thieves and bandits who come only, as he says, to steal and kill and destroy. So how can the sheep tell the difference between one who is a good shepherd from one who cannot be trusted? How do they recognize the voice of the good shepherd? Well, Jesus says this: I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In other words, trust is built when I see and recognize how much you care for me by what you're willing to share with me in terms of risk and sacrifice. Even as you are guiding me and I am choosing to follow you, we recognize in each other this kind of love and care that can trust, give from the heart, take risks, make sacrifices, and then offer gratitude for all that's given and received. This is a communion relationship. You know? Strangers, thieves, and bandits, well, they're out for themselves. They're out to take advantage, to use and abuse the sheep for their self-serving agendas. And this, you know, this doesn't only erode any sense of trust, it destroys any possibility of communion. It makes us all that much more fearful and vulnerable and isolated. Unless my intimacy of communion with the ground of my being, who is God, leads me into building relationships based on trust, which then inspire care, generosity, and even risk and sacrifice for one another, if this is not happening, then there's no meaningful future for our togetherness as human beings. There isn't. Are our relationships based on fear and manipulation or trust and love? Core question. You know, one of the founding philosophers of the modern Western secular world, which, you know, he's had a very profound influence on the foundations of the way we relate as societies, his name is John Locke. And Locke taught that we as human beings at our core are driven by fear and by selfishness. That's what really motivates us. What is it that we fear most? Well, it's death. And what is it we want to save and protect the most? Well, it's ourselves. Self-preservation is what drives each and every one of us at our core. But in order to protect ourselves from our greatest fear, which is death, we must cooperate with one another in order to have the best chance of survival. Our selfishness to preserve ourselves binds us with each other, because if we go it alone, we'll end up dead much faster than if we work together. And, you know, Locke and what followed Adam Smith and so on, the founder of capitalism or capitalist theory, a lot of our Western world is built on this idea that essentially we are selfish creatures and what we fear most is death. But we have to cooperate with each other, otherwise our fate is that much worse. But isn't this a sad basis for building a vision of society? By contrast, Jesus the Good Shepherd, like Babe the pig, have a very different vision of what moves and motivates us at our core as creatures of God. And that core motivation has to be love. We are most alive and fulfilled when we are living in and through love, but love can only flourish where there is trust. And trust can only be generated when I believe you are there for me, even when there's a personal cost for you, but you are there for me, whatever the cost. We all share vulnerability before a vast universe where anything can happen, but by coming together in love, our vulnerability becomes a vehicle for inspiring our love for one another ever more creatively. We find ways to love one another ever more creatively. And that motivates us. And this, my friends, this is also a message for our time, especially for our time. A time of real vulnerability before a pandemic that is global in its reach. A time where insane murderers have the means, you know, to kill so many. A time where the vulnerable, you know, they're abused, be they women, you know, women suffering violence every day at home and elsewhere, elderly in care homes that have been neglected in terms of the value we have placed on their care and support. And let's add all those vulnerable and on the street, like those served by Evangel Hall Mission, and our collective vulnerability to natural disasters as the climate keeps warming. The wake-up call for us must not be self-preservation or fear of death. No, no, it's inadequate. It's wrong. Rather, we are being invited to discover our creational purpose we have forgotten and lost in our fall from grace. You know, in our busy, consumerist, materialistic, and environmentally destructive lifestyle, we have lost our way. You know, this is the story of Adam and Eve in the garden. We have fallen from grace. We have forgotten our essence, our core. And now that we are being forced to stop a little, we are being given a hand to find our way out of the dark valley, a way toward overcoming our enemy, beginning with the enemy within, fear. How will our lives change in the right ways because of what we're having to live in this time? How will your life and mine develop an ever clearer direction and with maybe some new commitment and inspiration and resolve? May Psalm 23 and the call of Jesus the Good Shepherd open up some channels of divine energy in and through us. Divine energy. May trust overcome fear, and may love overcome the hopelessness and any real change being possible. Trust and love. Let us pray. We are here, O God. We're at a turning point. Whatever happens in the world around us and whatever happens with others, may this become a turning point of grace and beauty, of faith, hope, and love for each one of us, for me.